All right, let's open our Bibles together this morning for our Bible study. We're starting in 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18, and we'll read verses 19 to 21. Just as quickly as I can to bring you up to speed, Israel, led by her evil king, has gone into idolatry, into idol worship. God has sent Elijah to the nation of Israel to call her back to the worship of the one true God. Repent, come back to God, recognize that your God, Israel, is the one true God of all creation. So this is where we are when we get to 18 and about verse 19 in there. What's going to happen here as we go through this, Elijah is actually going to challenge all of the prophets of Baal, of the false god Baal. He's going to challenge them to a contest to prove who the real God is. Okay, so let's begin just to get us started with this today. 1 Kings 18, verses 19 to 21. So Elijah is speaking to the king, and he says, "Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with the 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together out Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate? Will you waffle, waver, halt," the old King James says, "between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him." But the people did not answer a word. Let's pray together. So Lord, I pray that you would help me today to get this message off my heart. I pray, God, that you would use this word today to challenge us. Even as you challenged the prophets and the nation back in that day, I pray, God, you would challenge us today to stop wavering, waffling, compromising, being double-minded, and choose God. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who is here this morning to open our eyes, convict our hearts, and draw us back to you. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. So again, we're continuing our journey through Kings and looking at the life of the prophet Elijah, seeking to learn principles, really a victorious and overcoming life, and we see them in Elijah himself. Today's message is actually an Old Testament picture, if you will, of the power and authority that God has given to every one of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch what I'm going to share with you this morning. I want you to see this today and understand these things this way. Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you so much that he came into this world, showed himself to be God, then went to a cross to die there to pay the price for your sins and mine, shedding his blood so that our sins could be washed away, so that he could forgive us of our sins, so that he could invite us back into the kingdom of God, restore us back to the Father again. And we all recognize that, and we all understand the eternal consequences of what Jesus did for us. But Jesus did more than just the eternal things for us. He did things spiritually for us that should make a difference in the way that we live our lives today. In other words, the Bible tells us that when Jesus died on the cross, when he shed his blood there, Jesus broke the power of sin over our lives. He broke that power so that it no longer has the right and authority to rule over us unless we give that right to the enemy and to sin. Sin only has the authority to rule over us to the degree that we give ourselves to it. Otherwise, Jesus is Lord, and Jesus is supposed to be the one who is ruling and reigning in our lives. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 6, don't let sin reign in your life. I want you to hear that again. Don't let sin reign in your life. Don't let it. In other words, sin doesn't have the authority unless you let it. Unless you let it. That's why Paul would say in Ephesians, give no place to the devil. Don't let him have room. Don't open the door. If you open the door, he's probably coming in. Don't give him room. Don't give him place. Walk in the authority that is yours as a believer and shut the door in his face and live righteously for God. Give yourself, Romans 6 says, give yourselves as a servant to righteousness and honor God with your life. And so we have a responsibility there. We have a responsibility to exercise that authority, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. See, that's our responsibility. Take up the spiritual armor that's given to us. Speak to the mountain. That's our authority. Walk in who you are as a child of the living King. Draw near to the Lord. All of these things are our responsibility. The victory's there, but we have a responsibility to walk in it. And can I just tell you that drawing near to the Lord is the most important part of it? Just as we've said for the last several weeks, the most important part of Elijah's ministry was the fact that he stood continually in the presence of God. If you and I will learn to live in the presence, and again, I challenge you, just read Psalm 91 and see all of the blessings that God gives to us when we make the decision to live in the presence of God and to live out of that presence. Not just visit God once a week for an hour on Sunday morning. We appreciate that. But listen, if you're going to live a victorious Christian life, you've got to take some more responsibility upon yourself. And you've got to, and we shared this Wednesday night with folks. You know, if the only time we are in the Bible is when we come to church for 1 hour Sunday morning, listen, if we're only hearing the word 1 hour Sunday morning, and then we go back home and we got the television on, yeah, you do, and it's running, and it's on for hours and hours and hours. Let's just say 2 hours a day, 5 days a week. That's 10 hours. And I don't care which one of your media choices is the favorite. This is true for all of them. If you're listening to the media for 10 hours a day and listening to the Bible for 1 hour a day, guess which one is having the greater influence over your life? See? So we've got to make a decision. We've got to make choices. We have responsibility, okay? We have responsibility as believers. Elijah was a man who was passionate for God because he spent time in the presence of the Lord continually. He was a man of great faith, a man of great power, a man of great courage, and a man of great boldness. He was sold out to God. In this particular season, in 1 Kings chapter 18, God is using him to speak to King Ahab and to the nation of Israel. Again, Israel has wandered off into idolatry, and Elijah has been sent to call them to repentance and to bring them back home. We found out last week that God's not the troublemaker in your life. God's not the problem. God is always the solution. You know, I'll just be real honest with you. I spent 10 or 15 years in what was called back in those days the charismatic faith movement. And having been through all of that and having come out of that, I can see that there were a lot of things taken to the extremes and a lot of things taught in error back in the infancy of the movement and back in those days and things. But there are some spiritual truths that God planted in my heart in those days that I will forever, forever be grateful to God for. God is a good God. I learned that. God cares about me today. Thank God he cares about me forever. But God cares about me today. That's how this church got started. God cares about us today. God's not your problem. God's the answer to your problems. So when difficult times come, rather than blaming God and running from him, we should praise God and run to him. knowing that in the midst of what we're going through, God has a plan to bring us out of it and bring us out of it in a better place than we were when we went into it. Because God really can work all things together for our good and for His glory, praise God. He's awesome. He really, really is. So God is not the problem in our lives. He is the answer to our problems. While Elijah was waiting, God was working. We don't see it. We don't see it because God is a spirit. And He works primarily in the realm of the spirit. While we're waiting and we're uncertain that God even cares, knows about us, maybe He's left us, forgot about us, whatever. No, God is working in a realm that we don't see. You know, I thought about another example of that this past week. The Bible says that the children of Israel, after they went down into Egypt, actually spent over 400 years in Egypt in bondage down there. Why in the world did it take 400 years for God to go down there and rescue those people? Why didn't He do it quicker than that? Well, I don't know all the answers, but I do know this. The Bible tells us that during that 400 years that the Israelites are in Egypt, God, the Spirit of the Lord, is actually moving up in the Promised Land, dealing with the people who are now living in the Promised Land, trying to open their eyes to the truth of who the real God is. And after giving them ample time to repent and turn to come to the real God, and they refused to do it, God said, it's time for judgment. Israel, come on out of the Promised Land. You're my tool to judge those people who are living in your land. So my point is simply this. While we're waiting, God is always working. We may not see it. We may not recognize it. Most of the time, I'll just be honest, most of the time what God has done in my life, I have seen it in hindsight. I'm just not smart enough to see ahead of time. But God is working even while we are waiting. And so the job of Elijah is to call the children of Israel to recognize the true God, Jehovah God, the one true living God, and to call them back. And the way that he's going to do it is remarkable. Elijah, again, he's going to challenge the prophets of Baal to a contest to see who the true and living God is. He not only challenges them, he will challenge the people of Israel and the prophets of Baal. I had another point, look at verse 21 before we move on to the rest of this chapter, and I'm going to do my best to get the rest of the chapter in. Look at verse 21, hold on. Y'all think you missed an hour last night? Just hold on just a minute. Just kidding. All right, verse 21. Elisha came near to... You should have seen your faces when I said it. Elisha came near to all the people and said, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? How long will you waver between two opinions? Can I just say this to you today? I believe that is a legitimate question to the Church of Jesus Christ in America today. How long will we waver between two opinions? How long will we go claiming to believe and profess that Jesus is Lord when so much of our lives looks like something else, or maybe someone else, is actually the Lord of our life? And we're living for so many other things, all of those other gods of the world that we talked about last week. We spend so much of our time living for all of those things, professing Jesus is Lord, but living like other things are truly the Lord of our lives. Like the people of Israel, we're double-minded. We serve one God and then we serve another God. And did you know that James tells us in James chapter 1, the double-minded person has no expectation of receiving anything from God when he prays. If you're double-minded, you can hope, but faith is probably not there. James says if you're double-minded, you really don't have any expectation of answered prayer. Another reason, brother and sister, for us to get single-minded on Jesus and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and worship Him with all of our heart. Make a decision. Make a commitment. Stop compromising between the gods. Listen. Stop compromising between the Creator of the world and the gods of the world, and serve Jesus with all of your heart. We need to be sold out with all of our heart. Some of you may recognize this little fellow. Can I hold him there? Any of you recognize this little guy? Little Jesus. On the front it says, Jesus loves you. I went to the bank this past week to make the deposit, and this little guy was standing on the teller's booth as I walked up to it. And I said, looks like you got a little Jesus there. And she said, yeah. I said, you know, I really believe we need a whole lot of Jesus. And so she gave me this. She said, well, just take this and pass the love around. Share the love, you know, that kind of thing. A little Jesus. It's one of my pet peeves. A little Jesus. I used to hear, when this first came out, that was the phrase that went with it. Everybody needs a little Jesus in their life. It made me want to puke when I heard that phrase. Everybody needs a little Jesus. You don't need a little Jesus. You need a whole lot of Jesus in your life. You need to give your life to Jesus. Little Jesus is a direct contradiction to the Bible. How can we say little Jesus is enough when the Bible tells us we're to love the Lord with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength? And Jesus teaches us that we're to take up our cross daily. We're to die to self in order to follow Jesus. We're to give ourselves completely to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Paul tells us, you have been bought with a price and you are not your own. Amen. You belong to Jesus. And we need a lot of Jesus in our life. Paul would say in Colossians chapter 3, when Christ, who is our life, not when Christ, who is a little bit of our life, he's supposed to be all of our life. All of our life, you see. And so we need to make a commitment. We need to sell out. We need to quit wavering. Listen, a little Jesus and a little something else is the wavering that Elijah is having to deal with. People who are content with just a little bit of Jehovah and then a little bit of Baal. And then a little bit of somebody else. And a little bit of somebody else. No, listen. Do you know what the first commandment is? The very first commandment. God says, you shall have no other God but me. Period. End of story. No little Jesus and little something else. All God. All the time. That's the kind of commitment we need to make to God. That's what the Lord is looking for from all of us. Selling out, being totally committed, making the choice to follow the Lord with all of our heart. And then notice at the end of verse 21 there, the people didn't say a word. That just strikes me. When the man of God has called them back to worship the one true God, and they're not sure. They're not sure enough to say, Jehovah's God. We shouldn't be worshiping the other gods. We should worship Jehovah and Jehovah alone. Make a choice. Make a choice, Israel. Make a choice, church. Who is your God? To prove who the true God is, Elijah challenges them to a contest, and it is awesome. Look at verses 22 to 24 with me. Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now, we could look at that a couple of different ways. there are other prophets, okay? We read over earlier in the other chapter, maybe at the beginning of this chapter, that Obadiah has hidden 100 prophets in the mountains, okay? But they're up there hidden. And maybe that's what Elijah is alluding to. Maybe Elijah is alluding to the fact that all the rest of them are up there hiding, and I'm out here serving God, and I don't have anybody with me to stand against 450 prophets of Baal. But notice what he did. He said, even if nobody else will stand with me against these prophets, I will stand against these false prophets, and I will speak the word of God, and I will do what is truth. Elijah came near to all the people and said, that's wrong verse. Verse 23. Now let them give us 2 oxen, and let them choose 1 ox for themselves and cut it up, place it on the wood, but put no fire under it, and I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is the true God. And all of the people said, that's a good idea. So the challenge is to make an offering to your God. We're going to build an altar. We're going to put an offering on it. We're not going to put any wood on it. And we're going to pray. And whoever's God answers by fire, this is going to be the true, true God. Everybody's in agreement to the ground rules that Elijah puts forth in this contest. Let me move on. Verse 25 to 29. Elijah lets the prophets of Baal go first. Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose an ox for yourself and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God. But put no fire under it. Then they took the ox, which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they leaped about the altar which they had made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them, and said, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied, or he is gone aside, or he's on a journey, or perhaps he's asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice. And no one answered, and no one paid attention. So Baal, the prophets of Baal, they build the altar just the way Elijah said to them. They put the animal on the sacrifice. They put no fire under it. And they began to pray. They began to call out to their god Baal to answer with fire to prove he's a real god. And so they call out and they call out and they call out. Hour after hour after hour, they call out. Nothing happens. They begin to dance around and cry out and scream out that much more. Nothing happens. Elijah starts to feel a little feisty, I guess we could say. And he begins to mock these prophets and what they're doing. And I want you to see it. Look at it with me again. Verse 27. Elijah begins to mock, and basically what he's saying is, you know, your God, he's an old man. And maybe he's wandered off somewhere, going on a journey. Or maybe, you know, he's kind of old. Maybe he's just laid down. Maybe he's just taking a nap. How many of you intend to get a nap this afternoon? I do, I do. Anyway, the prophet, he's old. Maybe he's just laying down, taking a nap, and that's why he can't hear. You got to cry out louder. Actually, in verse 27, where it says, in verse 27, call out with a loud voice, he may be occupied. Most scholars believe that when he says he's occupied, it means he's going to the bathroom. Something that you would not expect a god to do. And yet this is the mockery that he throws out to these people as he's mocking them in all they're doing. And they're dancing and they're screaming and they're yelling and it's so many of them and all these kind of things. And I have an idea, just looking at it, looking on from a distance, it probably looked kind of weird. But you know what? I think a lot of Christians pray just like this. And I want you to hear this. They cry out louder and louder and louder as though if we could just be loud enough, God will hear us. Hey, listen, there's nothing wrong with crying out to the Lord. But if you think you've got to be loud enough for God to hear you, listen, it's not the volume that gets God's attention. It's the faith of your heart that gets God's attention. See? And they prayed for hours and hours and hours. And look, there is nothing in the world wrong with spending hours in the presence of God, just having communion with the Lord and just talking with God. But if you think it's the time you spend that's going to impress God so that He will answer your prayers, you're misunderstanding prayer. It's not the hours you spend, but it's the faith of your heart that gets God's attention. Jesus Himself said, God's not going to hear you for your many words. It's not the length of time. And we think that sometimes. Well, maybe I just didn't pray long enough. Maybe I didn't pray hard enough. No, it's not the strength, it's not the length. It's the condition of your heart that gets the attention of the Lord. All of these guys, there's a bunch of these guys praying together. Sometimes we think that if we can just get more people praying, if there's just more of us praying, maybe we can overwhelm God and wrench that blessing out of His clenched fist. Brother and sister, it's not the numbers that's going to get God's attention. It's the faith that gets God's attention. And I'll just tell you this. One man who will pray in faith will get far more done than 100 people who pray with no faith. Faith is the issue here. Faith is the issue. And who the real God is. That's the ultimate issue, isn't it? Look at verse 35. Let's move on here. Actually, where did I leave off? Leave off at 29. Look at verse 30. Well, let me read verse 29 again and lead into it. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. This would probably be like 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So if they started in the morning about 9 o'clock and prayed all day long, broke for lunch, went back to prayer, they're probably spending 5 or 6 hours screaming, dancing, jumping, cutting, all they can do trying to get Baal's attention. Nothing. Nothing. This is no God. This is no God. And after a while, I think even Elijah got tired of it. And so it tells us in verse 30, Elijah said to the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Listen to this. He prepared the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. That speaks to me of neglect. The altar of the Lord has been neglected. Tells us the people are not worshiping God like they ought to be worshiping God. They're neglecting God for the other gods that they're spending their time with. And they're waffling and they're wavering. And they're not worshiping the one true God the way that they're supposed to. The altar of the Lord has been neglected and it's been torn down. But Elijah is going to rebuild it. And that speaks to me of the restoration of the true worship of God. Elijah, verse 31, Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." One stone for each tribe. This God is the God of the whole nation. The God, the true God, the God of Israel. So with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. He made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, fill four pitchers with water. Where do you get water in a drought? I'll tell you in a minute. Fill four pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. So, he builds the altar, puts the animal on it, but rather than just beginning prayer and calling God to answer with fire to consume that offering that he's given, he said, before we pray for fire, let's drench this offering with water. Mount Carmel, by the way, where they were, sits right on the Mediterranean coast in Israel. It overlooks the Mediterranean Sea. And so that's his water supply to put barrels of water on the sacrifice that he's going to offer to the Lord. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? Elijah is doing this so that everybody's going to know this is not sleight of hand. This is not some kind of trickery. This is not hocus pocus. If this sacrifice goes up in fire, it'll be God. Nobody else can burn up what I'm drowning in water but God, you see. And he has enough water on all that altar that the trench all the way around the altar itself is filled up with water. There's something in that, and I'll pray through this and have it for you next week. Water in the scripture is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Okay? This is an offering offered in the Spirit of the Lord to the living God. There's more. We'll have to figure that out this week. So the sacrifice is soaked with water. And then look down at verse 36. 36 to 39. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and I am your servant, and I have done all these things, watch this, at your word. Please put a star, put a circle, put an underline, put a something under that phrase and realize everything Elijah has done, he has done because God told him to do it. Elijah's not making any of this stuff up on the fly, guys. Elijah's not coming up with all of this stuff on his own. Elijah has heard from God, and he's doing what God says to do. And it's because he has heard from God that he has the boldness, has the confidence, has the faith to stand up to 450 prophets of Baal. We're going to see in the next chapter. There's no evidence that he has a word in the next chapter. And after standing up to 450 prophets of Baal, he runs from one woman. I'll just let that sink in for the week, all right? Hey, the Bible says sometimes you stand, sometimes you run. You got to know when to hold them, isn't that right? Okay, shouldn't have gone there. Okay. That's verse 36. I've done all of these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. That's the prayer. Verses 36 and 37 is the whole prayer. The other guys prayed for 5 hours. Elijah prayed for 2 verses. And look at the difference. Verse 38. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt... Watch this. Consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. The fire of God fell from heaven and took everything that was in front of him, wiped it all away. Verse 39, when all of the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." Because of the demonstration of the power of God and the consuming sacrifice that was in front of them, the people of Israel, at least for the moment, the people of Israel repented and turned back to the one true and living God and worshiped Him. That wouldn't last very long, but it did happen in the ministry of Elijah. Let's look at one more verse, verse 40. We'll have to stop here. We're not going to finish the chapter. But we'll get through verse 40 and we'll pick up the rest next week, all right? So God sends fire from heaven at the prayer to answer the prayer of Elijah. The fire consumes the entire altar and everything around it, proving the true God is Jehovah God, and the people of Israel repent and come back to worship the true and living God, at least for the moment. Now look at verse 40. Then Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophets of Baal. Do not let one of them escape." So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. Wow. That's a little harsh, isn't it? That's a little rough, isn't it? Why does Elijah do this to these prophets? And again, we have to assume that he's doing what God is telling him to do, because everything else is what God told him to do. Why would God treat these prophets this way? Well, again, I'm sure there's more to it than I'm aware of. But I do know at least this. What God is doing to the prophets of Baal, who have led the nation of Israel into idolatry, led them off into sin, what God is doing where these prophets are concerned is a picture of how you and I need to deal with sin in our own hearts and in our own lives. Okay? You can't let it hang around. You can't let it fester. You can't play games with it. You have to eradicate it from your life, because if you don't get it completely out of your life, it will come back to get you. It will come back to get you. And so the picture is, if you remember when the Israelites came out of Egypt, and the Amalekites were one of their enemies. And God told King Saul, when Israel finally went into the promised land and the Amalekites were there, and God said to Saul, "Slaughter the Amalekites. Slaughter them. Don't even leave the animals alive." Why? Because he's eradicating anything from the land that would lead the people away from God. He told the people of Israel, when you come into the promised land, there are other tribes there, there are other nations there, they're worshiping other gods. When you come in, slaughter them. Why? Well, first of all, we know, again, from Scripture tells us this, it was their time of judgment. God had been dealing with the inhabitants of the promised land for hundreds of years. And the time had come for judgment to fall on these people. And so God used the children of Israel as an instrument of judgment against them when they came in. But the reason they needed to eradicate the people from the land is so that they didn't lead Israel away from God. And guess what? Israel didn't do it. It's why Elijah had to. It's why Elijah had to. Sometimes, brother and sister, it's just a time for judgment. And listen, that's God's call. That's not my call. That's God's call. But we have to let God be God. And we have to let God do what's right and whatever His will is. And in this situation, it was a time of judgment. Again, but I believe with all my heart, it's a picture for you and I. It's a picture to you and I that says, don't play games with sin. Don't compromise with sin. Don't think you can sin and get away with it. That's a lie that every one of us believes that on some level. We're going to get away with it this time. Brother down the street didn't get away with it, but I believe I can. And we all believe that to one degree to another. That's why we sin. We think we're going to get away with it. Even though the Bible says, be sure your sins will find you out. You know, when it's all said and done, brother and sister, nobody's getting away with anything. Psalms tells us that. Psalms says you look at people and you got a rough life, and people who are living and living awful are living a life that's better than yours. And you know they're evil and wicked. You don't understand why they're living life so good and you got it so hard when you're trying to be good and they're not. And God says, just hold on. Because there's a time that will come and all accounts will be squared. And you'll recognize at that time that God saw it all and nobody gets away with anything. But God is wanting us to see how important it is that we deal with sin and not play games with it. Jesus would say this. Jesus would say, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Now, he's not being literal. He's telling us this is deadly serious. And whatever it takes to get the sin out of your life, that's what you need to do. Because if you don't kill it, it will kill you. And so Elijah has led the people of Israel to repentance. Jehovah, He is Elohim, the Lord. He is God. Because the people of Israel have repented, the time has come for the drought and the famine to be over. Elijah has been waiting 3 years to pray this prayer. And now the time has come for him to pray. We'll read about it next Sunday morning. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today for your loving kindness and your mercy in our lives. We thank you, Father, for the demonstration of the ministry of repentance and the call to restoration in Elijah. And I pray that every single one of us would hear that call today and recognize the things in our own hearts and lives that are not right. The compromising, the wavering, the waffling that we do. Father, I pray that today we would stop being double-minded. But we would be sold out to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life that's worthy of His name. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.